We're going to talk about sharing our faith with friends, even sharing our faith with family members. It can be an incredibly difficult thing. How many of you guys have struggled through the years sharing the faith with others? Yeah. How many of y'all think it's just a tremendously awkward thing at times? Okay, how many times it just feels like, wow, I can't do it. I don't have the words to say. I'm not prepared. This person's not open. Excellent. So we all share in those struggles. We're going to open up in a prayer. I'm going to share three different stories of people in my life that I've had the privilege of sharing the gospel with. I might precede those with some examples of epic failures, okay? And then I'm going to give you guys an opportunity towards the end of this session to actually share with one another. Let's say you were on an elevator and you had 5 minutes, which that's a pretty long elevator ride. But if you had 5 minutes to share the gospel from the perspective of your own life story, what would you say? Because that's what's important. People have to see that the gospel has transformed your life first. It's got to be personal. They've got to believe you when you say that Jesus Christ has saved you from eternal death. He brought you out of the miry pit. That's got to be something that we can say with utter conviction before people will really believe in the gospel. So we're going to have an opportunity towards the end of this time to share. So even now, as I share some of my own stories, ponder times in your own life where the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord has been ever present to you. Maybe you've experienced suffering, but the kind of suffering that actually, in the end, becomes redemptive. Maybe you've seen Jesus conquer demons in your life or in those around you. These are the kinds of accounts that can really convict people and inspire people to consider a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all ready to get started? Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us your beloved sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. We ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit this afternoon, we would rest in our embrace, rest in your embrace of us as children. Help us to understand the ways in which the gospel has transformed our own lives. Give us insights into the lives of those around us that we care most about, that we want so desperately to share the gospel with ourselves. And then give us wisdom, give us strength, give us courage, and all the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we'll need to leave forth from this place tomorrow to be bold witnesses, that people would know by the witness of our lives that Jesus Christ lives. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The first story I want to share with you is my best friend from college. Freshman year was sort of interesting for me. I mentioned last night that I had very few Catholic friends. In fact, only one really to speak of at the time. So most of my friends were, like I said last night, evangelical Protestants or atheists and agnostics. And this one friend of mine, he wouldn't have said he was an atheist or an agnostic, but practically speaking, he was. He grew up with no faith at all. In fact, if anything, his faith really rested in Ronald Reagan. That was sort of his life hero, okay? Which is really not a bad way to go. When you think about it, if you don't know Jesus, you might as well know Ronald Reagan, you know? So it was really interesting to get to know this guy. He became my best friend freshman year. And towards the end of that year, it was like he was surrounded by Christians and couldn't understand quite why. And I think I know quite why. And one day he's sitting up late at night talking with me in my dorm room. He says, "Jimmy, the one thing that I just can't seem to understand is how you can surrender everything to Jesus. That seems to be at the crux of Christianity, and I just don't know that I can go there. To surrender everything to Jesus." I thought that was pretty profound reflection, actually, because that really is at the heart of what it means to be a follower of Christ, to be completely emptied out for love of him, to surrender everything to him. Well, as fate or providence would have it, about 6 months later, he decided to start going to church with a lot of our evangelical friends. And so he went to this sort of non-denominational, not quite mega church, but soon to be mega church in downtown Nashville. The preaching was awesome. They gave you a nice cup of coffee as you walked in the door. It was pretty sweet. I only went once or twice just to go with Brad and support him. But every now and then he would ask me about being Catholic. He would ask me about the Mass, and he would ask me about Mary. And by the time we were juniors, we were studying abroad together. That same semester that I was in Munich with the Pope, I found myself a couple of months later in St. Andrews, Scotland, visiting my friend Brad. This time I'm sitting in his dorm room late at night, and he's telling me about how he wants to become Catholic. And I begin to ask why, and he says, "I don't know, Jimmy. There's just something different about the few of you who I do know at this point who are Catholic. There seems to be something richer, something deeper. I want to explore that." And sure enough, we got back to Vanderbilt for our second semester, junior year, and he immediately began RCIA with our new chaplain. His name was Father Baker, just a really amazing diocesan priest there in Nashville. And this priest also became my spiritual director at the time, so I'm having my own deepening of conversion as I'm watching Brad go through these amazing classes. Really, by the end of a year, he had been presented the entire deposit of our faith. He knew everything that the church taught, at least all the most important elements of our faith. And he said, "Jimmy, I think I'd like to become Catholic," which is really pretty cool. And he came into the church on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, 2007. He received, I think, four sacraments at once, at least three. He was baptized, received his first Holy Communion, and was confirmed all at the same time. It was pretty amazing to watch. And I share that story first because I look back at it and I feel like I had very little to do with his different stages of conversion. Because somewhere around my sophomore year, I began to react quite a bit to all my evangelical Protestant friends. I was tired of being the Catholic who didn't know why he believed what he believed. And so I really started cracking the books. I was studying constantly, both apologetics and a little bit of theology, and I was trying to also get a good dose of spirituality. And I had an easy enough major at Vanderbilt, by the way, that I had time to read a lot and had time to sit down at a Starbucks for a whole afternoon and just meet with different people to talk about these kinds of things. I was really interested in them in a pretty natural way, and there was time in my schedule, so I just went for it. The problem is, by the time I was a sophomore, I was basically beating people over the brow with both my Bible and catechism at once. It was like a double punch, you know? And I think I led a lot of people away from the church, maybe even away from the Lord for about 6 months there. You know, I would corner them in the library. I would find them in the dining hall. I mean, I was like an evangelical Catholic, except like really annoying about it. You know what I'm saying? Has anybody ever been through a season of life like that? Is anybody in a season of life like that? You can admit to it. It's all right. And you know what happens? Sometimes we forget that there's a human being sitting in front of us, a human being with unique and unrepeatable gifts and dignity. I don't know about you guys, but it's really hard to share the gospel with someone you don't know, someone that you don't truly care about, independent of who they are or what they believe or what their life is about. And Brad was the first one that I saw come through because he simply was on a pursuit of truth. And I think he felt well loved by the Catholics he met along the way. The next story, a little bit more complicated. I told you about my parents getting divorced right after I graduated from college and went off to seminary. But about a year and a half before that, my mom kind of pulled out some ammo one day while we were sitting in our backyard. It was summertime, and I was hanging out down in Atlanta, and she goes, "Jimmy, you know, your dad's not Catholic." I'm like, what do you mean dad's not Catholic? He's been going to Mass with us for years. I said, "No, he never came into the church." I'm like, "That doesn't make sense. He receives communion on Sundays. What do you mean he's not Catholic?" And she went on to tell me that, you know, he started RCIA and never quite finished it. And, you know, I don't know what RCIA was like in the early 80s, but it could have been a bit of a challenge. You know, it's easy for me to imagine why he hadn't gone all the way through. But nobody ever told him that, you know, before you can receive communion, you have to sacramentally come into the church. You have to be in full communion with Mother Church. And so I thought that was interesting. And I didn't quite know how to address that with my dad. I realized, oh, crap, like I'm the only one who now knows this, and I'm the only one who's probably supposed to do something about this. And, well, I waited a few months, and that following May of 2007, I would find all these really unique ways to get Vanderbilt to pay for things, like, you know, a three-week trip to Rome and a seven-week trip to Honduras and a four-month trip to London. I tell you, depending on the college you go to, they'll pay for just about anything if you can just convince them. You know what I'm saying? There's stipends and scholarships all over the place. And this particular time around, I had hoodwinked my way into a three-week language course in Rome, which really meant like three or four hours of class in the morning, and then, you know, every afternoon and evening to just wander the eternal city as a pilgrim. It's pretty awesome. And my dad was able to actually land some business trips in Rome while I was over there. So just southeast of the Vatican, there's this really cool kind of hip part of town called Trastevere. Anybody speak Italian out there? Very good. You have to teach me a few things. I don't even know what Trastevere means. But there was this one little restaurant that we found, and we decided to sit down and have, you know, a full-blown Italian meal. And after two glasses of wine, I said, "Dad, tell me about you being Catholic." Key thing there was after two glasses of wine, you know. And he said, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Well, this is going to sound a little strange, but Mom told me that you never actually came into the church." And at this point, I was thinking about seminary, and, you know, the church meant a lot to me, and I kind of wanted to understand a little bit more of my dad's story, and I was surprised we had never even talked about it before. He said, "You know, Jimmy, you're right. I never actually came into the church, and I don't think I knew that I couldn't be receiving communion in the meantime," which he had been doing for, you know, 20-some-odd years at that point. And in such a beautiful moment of humility, he said, "All right, I need to stop receiving communion." And for a little while, I think he actually stopped going to Mass because he just needed to kind of take a step back and you know, reanalyze things a little bit. At that point, like I said, Mom and Dad's marriage was kind of in a difficult spot. And so I just kept journeying with Dad, just trying to be a good son to him and to love him well and to call him maybe once a week, even at college, just to check up on him, see how he was doing. That, I believe, is key. If we're going to share the gospel with anybody, we just have to love them well first. They have to be absolutely convinced that we love them for who they are, that we can be trusted, that we can be confided in. It was really interesting because I left for seminary a year after this, and it really confused my dad. He didn't know what to do with it. He didn't mean anything by it, but he didn't return a phone call for about 4 or 5 months after I left for seminary. It wasn't that he was upset or even disappointed. I think he was just genuinely confused and didn't know anymore how to connect or interact with his son. Like, there wasn't any common ground for him anymore. So that was difficult. Those first few months at seminary was pretty difficult. And eventually, Dad came up and visited, and he saw how beautiful our life was, the brotherhood, the community, the prayer, even the pub. You know, he got a taste of it all. And by the end of that, he started to be much more open to actually becoming Catholic. But I knew it couldn't be me. I knew it probably wouldn't be me. That he needed some older man in his life, maybe even just a few years older, that he could look up to, that he could respect, and that could help him come into the church. So I started praying that my dad would have a mentor in his life, which is sort of a strange thing to pray for your dad, because he's such a mentor to me. But I just sensed that maybe the Lord could provide that for him in some way. And sure enough, 6 months later, this former Vanderbilt football player and very successful Catholic businessman becomes a mentor to me. And he starts to take a real interest in my life and my family's life. And one day at a Vanderbilt football game, he meets my dad while we're tailgating. And he knew a little bit of the backstory. And before he knew it, they were exchanging numbers. And this friend of mine was actually coaching or teaching my dad privately, RCIA, every Sunday afternoon over the phone for about an hour and a half. This particular gentleman has special permission from our bishop in Nashville to do that. So if this gentleman says that someone's ready to come into the church, the bishop brings them on in. And so now 6 months after that, I had the privilege of being my dad's confirmation sponsor and saw him come in to full communion with the church. He hasn't missed Mass on a Sunday since. He goes to confession a few times a year. I try to go with him even more than that when I'm in town, when I go to visit him. And it's just been a beautiful journey. Because guess what happened? It was 3 years after that my older brother passed away. And it was my dad who sort of became the spiritual rock for everybody around him. He was the one that everybody looked to for some sort of meaning and answer to the suffering and the pain. And now Dad was finally ready to be a spiritual father, not just to me and my sister, but even to his now deceased oldest son, and to nieces, and a sister, and a dad, and other people around him who were really suffering during this dark, tragic time in our family's life. And I'll never forget this week between Bobby's passing and his funeral. My dad went on a campaign for Bobby's soul. Because of that year or 6 months of going through RCIA, he began to understand a lot of the perennial truths of our Catholic Church, one of which is, of course, heaven, hell, and purgatory. And it was the church's teaching on purgatory that gave my dad hope in the midst of the darkness. And he asked everybody he had ever known. He would send these emails out to all 250,000 IBM employees across the world, begging them to pray for the repose of his son's soul. And this is all he thought about and all he talked about for months. It was amazing. The priest at Bobby's funeral, my brother's funeral, he got up there right in the middle of the homily and he said, "There's 700 or 800 of you in a packed out church right now because you love Bobby and you love his family. And if you ever want to see him again, there's two things you must do. First, you must pray for the repose of his soul. And then secondly, you've got to go and become a saint. Because your only chance is heaven. Your only chance of seeing Bobby again is heaven." And that became a battle cry for my dad. So much so that months later, there was this eventual reconciliation between mom and dad. After several years of divorce, I saw them on Father's Day. Mom calling him up, both of them weeping for 45 minutes as they shared stories of Bobby's life. Because guess what? They were the only two people on the planet who knew what it was like to lose their oldest son, Bobby. And they needed to suffer together during that time. They needed to rejoice also in Bobby's life together at that time. And while they're not remarried yet, we've begun to be a family again. The last several holidays, we have spent several consecutive days together. My mom, my dad, my younger sister, her new husband, and their baby boy, my nephew. 5 days over Christmas, 4 days over Easter, down at my dad's Florida home. Literally, under the same roof, sharing every meal together, as if we were a family like we had been decades prior. So it's amazing. It all began over 2 glasses of wine in Rome. But my dad's conversion and coming into the church, it allowed for all these other people's conversions and all this beautiful grace and reconciliation to come in to the life of my family when we needed it most. And the last story I wanted to share was my brother. Obviously, I've referenced his death, but he really was a beautiful soul. His life was very much that of a child. Bobby knew no enemy. In fact, he was probably all too trusting of anybody he ever met. Sometimes that would get him into trouble. And all through high school and college, he actually got into quite a bit of trouble and found himself doing things on the weekends that I knew I had to avoid if I wanted to maintain any sense of sanity, much less a life of faith. And so I learned a lot from my brother and a lot from his mistakes, but along the way, I could see such a childlike joy in him, such a sweet generosity. He never let a paycheck come back to his own enjoyment. He was always ready to go and buy everybody a drink or take everybody out. That was the kind of guy my brother was. But, you know, growing up, we didn't get along so well. And even after he went off to college, we were never close, never as close as I wanted to be. So there was always kind of this sorrow in my heart around Bobby, because I so desperately wanted to be as close to him as I was other young men in my life at the time. But it just seemed like there was always this barrier there. And about 2.5 years before his passing, he calls me up on a random Friday afternoon and says, "Jimmy, this is going to sound crazy, but I need you to come over. I just had a dream that I think you're the only one who would understand, and I need to share it with you." I happened to be down in Atlanta visiting my family that weekend, and my brother never called me to tell me he needs to talk to me, much less about a dream he had just had. So I immediately hopped in my car, went over to his duplex. I walk in the door. He refuses to make eye contact with me. He's sitting down in a lazy boy with his head on his hands like this, and he begins to tell me about this dream. It was really more of a nightmare that he had just woken up from. He called it the most painful experience of his life. He began to describe these evil spirits. He called it an army of evil spirits that were attacking him, that were hovering around him, suffocating him. And he said just when he was about to give up, just when he was about to despair and think there was no hope, suddenly there was an army of good spirits that came and began fighting off the evil ones one by one. He said, "Jimmy, I saw you and I saw our sister Haley on the front lines of those good spirits. And when I woke up, the images of those evil spirits were so gross and disgusting that I began vomiting. And then the fact that I was alone, that you and Haley weren't here with me, I just began weeping. And it was then that I called. And for about 45 minutes, we unpacked that dream together. I mostly listened. And at the time, I was, you know, kind of still a little bit of an evangelical Catholic. I still very much am, but I used to carry holy water everywhere I went, okay? And since Bobby was looking down, I just pulled out. I started sprinkling around everywhere, you know? And I'm praying like my St. Michael prayers and Angel of God prayers while Bobby's sharing this story. And I just keep waiting for the Holy Spirit to let this conversation unfold. And sure enough, Bobby and I sort of decide together that that dream was a glimpse into his own soul. It was as if God was giving Bobby a glance into the battle within. You know, all of us can probably relate to that, that there are these forces of good and evil within our own hearts that we wrestle with day in and day out. And so often the evil seemed to outwin the good in Bobby's life and in his decision making. And so after 45 minutes, three different times I mentioned, hey, you know, you might feel a lot better if you went to confession. I just kind of thought that could be a good next step for Bobby. And he never really paid too much attention. But by the end of this story, he says, Jimmy, he finally looks up at me, looks me in the eyes. He says, Jimmy, I think I'd like to go to confession. And so I call a priest friend of mine. Literally within 10 minutes, we're in the back of a parish. Bobby walks into this confessional. Takes him about an hour because it had been 9 or 10 years since the last time he had been to confession. And an hour later, he comes walking out of that confessional, floating 3 inches off the ground. Not literally, but it looked like it, you know? It was like he had become the 5-year-old version of himself again. He was joyful. He was peaceful. The prodigal had come home, and so, you know, we went out and had a steak dinner that night. It was awesome. It's one of the most profound experiences I've ever had, because over the course of those 45 minutes, those conversations that we had, I was able to share the gospel with Bobby. I was able to talk about the reality of sin and darkness. The original sin that we're born with. That doesn't totally deprave us, but severely wounds us. And yes, life begins with God at baptism. But we wander and we fall. Life is difficult. Sin sometimes gets the better of us. And yet we can keep running back to God's mercy over and over and over again because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. I said this to the young men this morning, but what was once only Jesus's by nature is now ours by grace. Beloved sonship or daughtership. Being a child of God. There is no greater dignity, no greater source of healthy, holy pride in this life. And to throw your shoulders back and your head up because you're a beloved child of the Father. And yes, he rose 3 days later. After pouring out every last drop of his blood, he rose. And that same power that rose him from the dead can resurrect our hearts and our lives. And suddenly it sunk in for Bobby that day, at least for a moment. He was sad because a few months later, he fell back into a lot of his old addictions. And it was only later that my dad sort of took on the cause for Bobby's holiness and telling everybody he had ever known to pray for him after his passing. But you can see all these stories sort of intertwine, how God wants to use us as an instrument, yes, for his glory, but also for the salvation of souls. That in fact, to live your life in any other way will bore the crap out of you. I'm serious. Once you realize that this life is actually all about the next life, a lot of things begin fading to gray. All the things that we think are actually important really aren't all that important, are they? If you experience the death of a loved one, you know what that feels like. Suddenly, what matters most comes to the forefront, and you realize that's what you want to live for. And you know what? You don't know what you're willing to die. You don't know what you're living for until you realize what you're willing to die for. It should be our greatest hope and our greatest aspiration to live and even to die for Jesus Christ. And you know, I really believe that more than ever, we could be a generation of saints and even of martyrs. It's never been so difficult to live the Catholic faith in the public square. It's never been more necessary for us to be evangelical Catholics. It's no longer possible for us to be cultural Catholics. Literally not possible anymore. There are absolutely no social benefits whatsoever. No financial benefits. No worldly benefits to being Catholic. I think the persecutions are only going to come more and more as we get a little bit older, as you guys hit your 20s, as you begin raising your own families. And it's going to be an exciting time for the church. So back to why we're here during this breakout session. Who is it in your life that you need to share the gospel with most? Who is it that you most want to know Jesus Christ as you do? Before we break into this brief time where you get to actually share, as if you were talking to that very person, except you'll be talking to a friend sitting next to you. Before we break into that time, I want to share this passage from the Acts of the Apostles. It's really pretty powerful. This is after the Pentecost, the descent of the Holy Spirit. Now Peter and John and all the apostles are running around sharing Jesus, sharing the one thing that they have, which is the gospel, the love of Jesus Christ himself. And this is how the story goes. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple area for the 3 o'clock hour of prayer. And a man crippled from birth was carried and placed at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate every day to beg for alms from the people who entered the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. But Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." He paid attention to them, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, "I have neither silver nor gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, rise and walk." Then Peter took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles grew strong. He leaped up, stood, and walked around, went into the temple with them, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the one who used to sit begging at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with amazement and astonishment at what had happened to him. "I have neither silver nor gold, but what I do have, I give you freely. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, rise and walk." We have to receive the gospel both in word and in power in order to begin talking like that. So we're going to pray briefly, and I'm going to encourage you just to pair up. You're going to have 5 minutes each. There'll be two of you sharing, one with the other. And I'll let you know when to switch. You'll have 5 minutes, and then I'll sort of sound the alarm, and then you switch for the next 5 minutes. And I want you to imagine yourself before the very person that you most want to share the gospel with. And imagine yourself in a moment where they're ready to hear it. They're ready to be open. They're being receptive. It's like my brother sitting on the lazy boy, ready to hear what it means to be human, what it means to be alive. If you had 5 minutes, what would you say? We'll pray the Holy Spirit, and then we'll pair up and go through that. Does that sound good? Let's go and do a little practice round of this before we get back to our homes and our parishes and our communities and our schools tomorrow night. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Holy Spirit, we ask that you come, that you would come to the immaculate heart of your beloved spouse, Mary, that she would help us to receive you both in word and in power this afternoon, that we would joyfully share the gospel of Jesus Christ, even here, just for a few minutes with each other, to look at the ways in which you have transformed our lives. It doesn't have to be this great epic story, but even just a moment in our life where we can see who we were before, what it was like when we encountered you, and how we were forever different afterwards. Help us to call to mind even just one memory like that, Lord, and to share it with boldness and confidence this afternoon. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go and pair up. I'll tell you when the first 5 minutes are over. Thanks, y'all. All right, who thought that was a little less awkward than maybe other attempts in your life to share your faith? Okay? It helps when you're talking to a friend. It also helps when you're talking to a friend who probably already shares the faith, right? A little bit less awkward. So, you know, when I was a sophomore, I told you about all these people that I would just sort of pound over the head with a Bible or a catechism. I was kind of like that street corner preacher that everybody is annoyed by, you know. And I probably did more damage than good. And I really believe that the natural way to share the gospel and to share our faith is through friendship. You know, it's when we love and trust people and they love and trust us that we can share the faith. And so I really encourage you to begin there, to begin by just winning people over with your love, with your affection, with your care. And then they'll trust you, and then they'll want to have conversations like the ones you just had. The other thing is, souls are always won on our knees. Does that make sense? We've got to pray. It's only in prayer that souls will be saved. St. Thérèse of Lisieux, she's the patroness of the missions, the foreign missions. Do you know how many foreign missions she ever went on? Right? She was a cloistered nun. But she had a heart for foreign missions. And what is the church teaching us by declaring her a doctor and calling her the patroness of the missions? The church is telling us that we must first and foremost be men and women of prayer. Prayer is the soul of the apostolate. And that is how we first and foremost help people fall in love with Jesus, by praying for them and then befriending them. And then looking for these moments and these opportunities where a natural conversation sort of unfolds. You know, at the beginning of those kinds of conversations, you want to be praying to the Holy Spirit. You want to be praying for a sensitivity of soul, that the Lord would use you as an instrument, that you wouldn't even be worried about what you're going to say next because, one, you're so busy listening to the other person, and two, the Holy Spirit is giving you every word to speak. How many of y'all are confirmed? That's probably most of y'all in the house tonight. With your confirmation comes a great power. And with that power comes a great responsibility. You are now no longer just friends of Jesus Christ, no longer just his disciples, but you are his very presence on earth. You're called to be apostles. In fact, the call to be an apostle, the call to be missionary, is just as universal as the call to holiness. We just don't talk about it as much. We must be a missionary church. We must be evangelical Catholics. It's the only hope for the future of our church. But more importantly, it's the only hope for the future of souls around us. It may be their only chance of spending eternity with God in heaven, that they're friends with you, and that along the way they see the gospel, one, by the witness of your life, and then two, through your words and through conversations like the ones we just had. So be bold. Be kind, loving, gentle. But be bold and be strong and ask the Holy Spirit to use you as an instrument. And oh, by the way, the one who can help you move at 10 or 100 times faster speed, not only in your life of holiness, but also in your apostolic life, is the Blessed Mother. So pray to her. Come to know her as your mom. Because what you can accomplish with her in a day would otherwise take months without her. She can expedite the whole process. For those of you who are interested, there's something you can do called the Total Consecration to Mary. There's a new book out by Father Michael Gately that makes the process very easy. The older one is by St. Louis Marie de Montfort. It's kind of intense, but both are actually pretty powerful. Because in both cases, you become a slave to Jesus through Mary. You basically decide to consecrate yourself completely to Mary, who was the queen of the apostles. She was the first Christian. She was the one who understood best what it meant to be loved by Jesus and to say yes to his calling on her life. So come to know her. Come to love her. She will help you along the way. We'll close in a prayer, and I just want to encourage you. I'm going to be up here or down here hanging out with you guys until the last person leaves, and we'd really love to hear more of your stories. Would love to chat. Pictures are fine, but yeah, I'm probably more so here to just listen and to talk and to come to know you guys as brothers and sisters. And just know that I'll stay up until the last person leaves because I don't have anywhere to go next. And it'll be really a privilege to meet more of you on a personal basis. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for calling us to be not only saints, but also missionaries and apostles. Help us now to identify those people that you are most calling us to share the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, with. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would give us a gentleness and a kindness of heart, as well as a courage and a conviction, a tenderness, a docility. That we would love people well. That we would share your love with people well. That the fire of divine love would radiate within us. Blessed Mother Mary, we entrust ourselves to you. We entrust our vocations as well as the mission that God has given us. The mission to storm heaven and to bring an army with us. To be a part of salvation history. To help others fall in love with Jesus as we have ourselves. We ask all this as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Thérèse of Lisieux.